One thing, hallelujah. One thing I seek. And thank you for honoring our gathering with your presence. Truly, the word says you inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you. We ask that that same presence that has inhabited our worship will follow us into the word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Anoint me afresh that I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction on the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure from your throne to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned, in their own individual lives, agreed individually and said, I have a very important instructional message for us this afternoon, and I've entitled it Love in the Spirit. What actually happened was I was doing my normal Bible reading, and I was reading from the book of Colossians. I'd like you to turn there in chapter 1 in verse 8. And he was talking, you know, about the Colossian Christians and Epaphras, who was a great guy. Speaks about him again in chapter 4, talking about him laboring fervently for the Colossians so that they would stand perfect in all the will of God. And here he said, in verse 7, he said, "And as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister, now who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Everybody say, love in the Spirit. It struck me. It was like he jumped out of the Bible. And God said, go and teach your people about love in the Spirit. There are many implications of this statement. One of them is that obviously then there's a love in the flesh. If there is a love in the Spirit, then obviously there must be a love in the flesh. Then the other implication is that the love of God can only be accomplished in the Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit, you see, the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's very, very particular. He says, your love, he didn't just say your love. He said, your love in the Spirit. And I, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I want to do an exposition on this love in the Spirit. Too many Christians are trying to walk in love without the Spirit. Or let me say it this way, they're trying to walk in love in the natural, when we say in the flesh, you know. And it's a commendable desire. You want to walk in love, which is good. But you see, there is a spiritual technology to walking in love. Love isn't just an emotion. And this is what many of us don't understand. In fact, next week I'm probably going to do another series on the love of God, you know, because it looks like there's something else he wants me to share. You know, love goes beyond, it affects human emotions, but its origin is not emotional. It's spiritual. And if you don't understand that, you will get to places where you will get frustrated when you try to walk in love. Especially because of the way men behave. The average man who is not a Christian, and even those who are Christians who are still controlled by the sin nature, the carnal nature, to a great degree, can frustrate your efforts of walking in love. You can get, I'm tired. I can't take this anymore. When you start talking like that, it's because you're not loving in the spirit. This love that we speak of cannot be done in the flesh. And in order for us to understand it, I want us to look at the Bible definitions of love. We're going to look at three portions of scripture. The first one is the very obvious one, which I will read from 1 John chapter 4. This person we call John is an interesting character. He was the closest disciple, an apostle to the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus was here. And church history, we're going to see more of this later on, lets us know that they couldn't kill John. John did not have the intellect that Paul had. He didn't have the training. He was a fisherman. He didn't go to university like Paul. You know, he was literate because all Jewish children are literate because, you know, you once you're a little child in the Jewish culture, you learn how to read. All Jews can read. They can read the Torah. They can read the Bible, you know, and they can write. But he wasn't educated. He didn't have the intellectual capacity that Paul had, and the deep understanding of the legal frameworks of the plan of redemption. He didn't have all of that initially. He got it later. Don't misunderstand me. But one thing, there were two things John understood. And he understood them well, and he walked in them. First, he understood life. Go and check the Gospel of John. The Gospels that give us a deeper revelation of eternal life is John. If you read the three Gospels, the three, what they call the synoptic Gospels in theological circles, because they're similar, you know, John is a little bit different from all the other three Gospels, you know, although they're all complementary. You find that, you know, you can get some indication of eternal life, but it won't be clear. But when you read John, you now begin to understand that eternal life isn't just an experience, that it's a substance. That revelation is only clear in John. The second thing John understood was that God is love. And using those two things, the understanding of life and the understanding of love, and learning through what he learned from Jesus, because he was very close to Jesus. You know, they slept together, they ate together, they walked together for those 3.5 years. From that day he saw him at John the Baptist's, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he followed him home with Andrew. And from that day, you know, gave up the fishing business with his brother James, you know, the sons of, and left it with their father Zebedee. You know, he was watching this man. He was watching him closely. And he saw how Jesus walked in love. And you know what John did? He just dubbed it. He duplicated it. He learned how to duplicate. That's what I'm going to share with you this afternoon. He duplicated how Jesus walked in love. He saw his own shortcomings and infirmities. He was very ambitious. They wanted to sit on Jesus' right hand and Jesus' left hand. He and his brother James, you know, they wanted to call fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans. You know, in fact, Jesus had to surname the sons of thunder. But this John changed. and he became the apostle of love. This was even before Jesus was raised from the dead. Within those 3 years, he had changed so much, Jesus could entrust his mother to him. He said, "Behold thy son, woman, behold, son, behold thy mother." And he took Mary into his house from that day. Church history tells us he died an old man, maybe 90s or by 100 years old, in Ephesus. And there's a house, honey, we're going there. You know, there's some trips we're going to make. We're going to Israel, you know. Now that Dubai has opened up, you know, the United Arab Emirates, we'll go to Dubai, we'll go to Emirates, and then we'll go to Turkey, we'll go to all those places. You know, I was told we had a guide, a tour guide in Croatia. My wife and I went to Croatia some years ago. One of her classmates, the son, got married. So we went there, you know, and we had a tour guide who was a Christian. She was a Christian lady, though Roman Catholic, but born again, you know, and spirit-filled. And so she told us, she said, "Pastor, you know, you people must go to Turkey. And you must go and see the house that the Apostle John and the Holy Mother lived in. There's a house in Ephesus. Still, it's a great tourist attraction, you know, where John and the Holy Mother lived." So he got to know Jesus well. He didn't understand too many things at first, but he understood life and he understood love. And he used the life and love in the Spirit to perfect the love of God. And then with that, all the other understanding of all the other things came. It's interesting, he outlived all the other apostles. As far as we know, it might be different when we get to heaven, because these are historical records and they're not in the Bible, so I cannot 100% rely on them. But as far as we know historically, he was the only one that died a natural death. All the others were either beheaded or they were thrown to the lions or they were crucified upside down. But this man, he learned. And I want to show you what he learned. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 8. He said, "He that loveth not," I didn't hear you, "knoweth not God, for God has love." I said it deliberately. He didn't say God has love. He said God is love. There are three things the Bible tells us God is. The Bible says God is life, Deuteronomy chapter 30, "For he is thy life and the length of thy days." This same John tells that God is light. Find that in 1 John. And then he also says that God is love. To really understand God, you need to understand all those three things and how they juggle together in the Spirit. You know, that I said, it's a spiritual technology, so to speak. You know, when you talk about love, people think of an emotional kind of thing and just doing something, you know, out of feeling and emotion. It does affect our feelings, don't misunderstand it. But you need to really go to the root and understand. That's why I said love in the Spirit. The next scripture I want to read from is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This was the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, one of the most beautiful portions of the entire Bible. I think I've shared this testimony before. I will just mention it in passing now. When I got born again reading my Bible inside my room during my national service, my youth call. You know, it wasn't my Bible actually, I borrowed it, praise the Lord. So I got born again on a borrowed Bible. Can you believe that? That's the truth. You know, this scripture convinced me, was one of the scriptures, in addition to Romans chapter 1 and 2, that the Bible was the Word of God. I said to my, you know, I didn't grow up in church. You have to understand that. You know, my parents were separated, you know, and my mother was a Muslim, but she didn't put Muslim religion on us. So we didn't go to church when I was growing up. I went to church only occasionally, you know, Christmas, Easter, you know. Then I went to a Christian mission school, you know, CMS, and, you know, we read the Bible and all that, but it was all, most of it was just, you know, intellectual kind of thing, you know.
But I had never seen this before. All my years in secondary school, you know, we always read the Gospels, the collects, and all of those, you know, religious things. You know, but I said, wow. Let's read it together. Say, charity. That word charity doesn't do it justice. You know, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible because that really says it. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. Say, this is what love is. This is not what man says love is. This is what God, who is love, says love is. Love endures long and is patient and kind. I heard Kenneth Hagin say this many years ago. He said, many people endure long because they have to, but they're certainly not patient and certainly not kind while they're doing it. You know, there are three difficult things to mix. Enduring long, then while you are enduring long, you are patient. And then while you are patient, you're also kind. You know, you can endure long because you have to, but you may not be very patient and kind while you're enduring it. It takes God to do this. This cannot be done by natural man. Hence, Epaphras tells us, they declare to Paul, their love in the Spirit. Love is sometimes envious. I read it deliberately. Never. Serious thing. Is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. Haughtiness comes from pride. The Bible says, we quote the scripture often, you know, from the book of Proverbs. It says, you know, pride. Somebody was quoting this recently, and it struck me. You know, we always say pride goes before a fall. No, that's not what it says. It says pride goes before destruction. And haughtiness before a fall. Haughty is, you know, when you think of yourself more highly than your, you know, it's pride. Don't you never say it what? It love. Love is not conceited. It doesn't think of itself more highly than it ought to. It's not arrogant. Inflated with pride. Love. I'm not hearing you, folks. That mask will not hinder the love of God in your life. It will not hinder the love of God in your mouth. Love is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own right or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Love, I'm deliberately saying love instead of saying it. It's for emphasis. I'm doing it deliberately. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It's not easily irritable. It does not worry. And it does not resent people. This is miraculous. There are no human beings like this. It's going to take in the Spirit to transform us to this. It's going to require a transformation. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It doesn't say it doesn't know it has been wronged. It knows. It doesn't say it doesn't remember. It does. But He just puts it aside. When I think back of this, you know, I always think about God because God is love. And I look at God's relationship and his fellowship with man. Then you begin to understand this. Pays no attention to, look at all the things men have done to God. Even the best of us. whether it's Abraham, whether it's Joseph, you know, whether it's David, the best of us, the best humanity has produced in terms of our love for God, and, you know, and look at how sometimes we just misbehave. Look at Abraham. His wife has this godless idea. He brings Hagar. You know, for 14 years, God didn't talk to him. He was 86 when that thing happened. When I say God didn't talk to him, I don't mean God didn't talk to him at all. They didn't have deep fellowship. So when God finally had got to a place where he dealt with his heart to some degree, he comes to him and say, walk before me and be upright. Wasn't he walking before him before? Now, you're going to have a son. That's God for you. All the things they did, he just put it aside. Because he had a purpose. And Abraham had a good heart. He made mistakes, but Abraham had an honest and a good heart. So God, he just put it aside. Even Sarah laughed. God didn't get angry and strike her dead. I, God Almighty, El Shaddai, I humble myself. I come to your house. I eat your food. And I tell you that you are going to have a son and you dare laugh. You know, if it's us, at 48 years, how dare you? God just said, but you laughed. It pays no attention to a suffer drunk. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Reminds me of this scripture. He says, when your enemy falls, he said, don't be happy. You know, normally people gloat. People are happy when something bad happens to somebody who has done something bad to them. You say, God, don't catch them. You know our people. God will punish you. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I was saying, God, don't catch them. Love doesn't do that. One person that God had worked on, he wasn't perfect, but God helped him. His name is David. The day Saul died, David cried. It's still one of the, I say, God, help my heart. And it was not false. He wasn't doing it for show. It touched him. When that man brought the news, he took the crown from Saul's head. And brought it to David, an Amalekite, and thought that David was going to rejoice and reward him. He said, my Lord, today God has delivered to you the throne of Israel. I brought the crown or something. David said, What happened? He said, Saul and Jonathan and all his sons, they are all dead. And now the Bible says David tore his clothes. And all the people that were with him, they put sand and they began to weep and cry. Then he now told the guy, he said, and how did he die? He said, well, when I saw that he had been wounded, you know, I now took my sword and I finished him off. He said, you were not afraid to stretch your hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, fall on him. You know, if it was the normal man whose God has not worked in his heart, he would be rejoicing. He said, tell it not in the land of the Philistines. Say it not in Achish. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the hills. He said, Jonathan and Saul were lovely all their lives. He wasn't happy. He was happy that he was going to get to the throne. And he knew that God had said that he was going to become king. But he was not happy at the death of his enemy. God needs to work on our hearts too. That's why it's to be in the spirit. I say love in the spirit. It's not, you can't do this in the flesh. He did not rejoice at the downfall of his enemy, even though it was what was going to get him to the throne. He was so grieved. He grieved for Saul and most for Jonathan. Ah! He said, your love was better to me than the love of women. Oh, Jonathan, my brother. He was happy. If your enemy dies, how do you feel? When something bad happens to somebody who has done you evil, you say, hmm. Even if you don't say it out, do you say it in your heart? Or do you say, ah, God, have mercy. This is love. Love bears up, verse 7, under anything and everything that comes. Now that is a winner. It's a tall order. Most of us don't bear up. When we bear up under some things, when it gets to a particular point, I can't take that anymore. But the Bible says it bears up under anything. And that's why it has to be in the spirit. A natural man can't do this. A natural man can't do it. Bears up under anything and everything that comes. Look at God. Children of Israel, with all their misbehavior, told Moses, I destroy them. Moses, you can't do that. But I said, God repented. Watch this. I've preached on this thing so many times over the years, but this has just come to me. It's fresh. The people that complained, the people that rebelled, the people that said, can he furnish a food in the wilderness? The people that said, you brought us to this wilderness to come and kill us and kill our children. You know what happened? The very next day, manna came for those same people. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God didn't say, you know what you said yesterday? Today, no manna. So, I appreciate it. You now appreciate what I'm doing. God's not like that. He rebuked them. The next day, the manna fell just like it always fell. The blessing came just as it always came. He didn't say, let me teach them a lesson. This is the God we serve. That's why to you and me, looking in the natural, that's why this thing has been the spirit. We don't understand God. You know, you look at Nigeria, you look at America, you look at, you see some of these sinners and the things they seem to get away with. You know, we have this saying amongst ourselves, Olonku Suru. If you are God, you know how you would have dealt with some people. You'd have killed them a long time ago. God's not like that. He does. He has justice. Don't misunderstand me. But he gives a very long rope. Sometimes we think the rope is too long. We looking from this side. God! By now you should have finished this person. You know why? He is not willing that any should perish. That's his nature. So he's still looking for a way to help them. So he extends something. He says, I give her space to repent. He says, if you don't repent, I will kill your children with another. They say, except you repent. He gave her space before, then he gives her space again. That's God. Bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. This is what love is. God, Jesus, help me. Love is ever ready to believe the best. It doesn't say he believes the best. It says he's ever ready to. In other words, he's willing to give you another chance. See, love is not foolish. The Bible says that, you know, the simple believe every word, but the righteous looketh well to his going. So God is not gullible. He's not foolish. But he's ready to give you another chance.
He's always looking for an excuse to excuse you. I'm going to repeat that. Came by the Spirit. He's always looking for an excuse to excuse you. Okay, maybe. All right, give him another chance. Let's see what he would do under these conditions. Peradventure, he's done that wrong, but maybe he will change. So let's give him. God is a God of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a seventh chance, a 70 times seventh chance. Give him a clap offering. He's ever ready to believe the best. His hopes, love. I would say love's hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Love is an eternal optimist. Love is believing that what he said and what he hopes for a person will come to pass. Now there's a place where people draw a line and God draws a line. But he doesn't do it in a hurry. He does not do it in a hurry. And look at this, you know, example I'm about to give. Even when he sees that this person is going down the road of destruction, you know what he would do? He'd kill him and bring him to heaven. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's why you see this love is in the spirit. It's not flesh. That the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. So his hopes for him will not totally fade. That's God. And that's how he rules and moves in the affairs of men. The more I get to know God, the more I begin to understand his thinking. And when I see, you know, people say, look at this man. Look at what he said. You know, particularly politicians. I don't want to mention any names on pulpit. I said, how can a person do this? How can a person? And next day, the guy goes out. Lightning does not fall from heaven. Nothing happens. You know what God is doing? He's working to see how he can. Where he can save him. He might still judge him later, but he will give him, you know, opportunity. He's not willing that any, but you see, the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. It endures everything. Say, love endures everything without weakening. Verse 8, love never fails, never fades out or become obsolete or comes to an end. I'm going to stop there. This is God's definition of love. Not mine, not yours. And that's why, we're going to see in a minute, it has to be in the spirit. You can't, this kind of thing, you cannot do it in the natural. And this is what most Christians don't understand. They are trying to walk in love in the natural. It leads to frustration. Men will provoke you. People you do good will do evil to you. Do you stop walking in love? You need to ask the question, does God stop walking in love? God is love. That's what takes us to the third definition of love. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's very comprehensive. I've preached on love over the years. But God's just given me this lovely insight. Love in the Spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going back to King James. And we're going to look from verses 43 to 48. This is the Lord Jesus himself teaching. God himself. Love himself. Teaching. This is what we call, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes or the Beautiful Attitudes. And he says this. Just before I read what I'm about to read, please, let's understand the setting. He was speaking to unregenerate Jews who were not yet born again. But he was actually speaking to them, yes, but he was also speaking prophetically to the church that was going to get born again, you know, within 3 years after his resurrection.
So many of the teachings of Jesus were like that. A lot of his teachings were prophetic. They were speaking to the people, but they couldn't really fulfill everything he was saying at that time because they had not yet been born again. But he knew they were going to get born again within another 3 years, you know, after he's died and is raised from the dead. So Peter, James, and John, they recollected all these things that he said. At the time he was saying it, many of those things looked outlandish. They looked impossible. They looked unrealistic. But with time, after they got born again, after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Ghost came, they now began to say, okay, that's what the man was saying. That's why he said what he said. This is an excellent example of such. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy enemy. Excuse me. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Where did he get that from? That's the natural man. But I who? Turn to your neighbor, say, I who? I love. I God. I love. Say unto you, love your enemies. Oh my God, how can you do that? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh my God. It's not possible. The Holy Ghost just dropped something in me. You know, I have not even spent enough time praying for myself. I don't have time to go out and pray for somebody who is persecuting me. We'll come out here. Let him look after him. You know, in our language, that means let him look after his own affairs. But you know, that's what the Bible tells you to do. When somebody does you evil, say, pray for them. I've learned and I'm still learning to do that. Pray for them. And a real, genuine prayer. I ask for mercy. Help them. Even if you have to chasten them, let it be tempered with mercy. You know why? I want God to show me mercy too. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? It says that, He said, when your enemies fall, He said, don't rejoice so. He said, lest the Lord see it, and it be evil in his eyes, and then he turns away his wrath from him. Pray for him. And let it be genuine. In Shakespeare, I'm quoting Shakespeare now. I did a little literature. I'm not as versed as my wife, who is an English expert, you know. And in the story of the Merchant of Venice, I can never forget it. And the girl gets up and behaves, you know, disguises herself as if she's a boy, Portia. And, you know, they go to Shylock the Jew, who wants to take his pound of flesh. And they beg him, they tell him, he just refuses. And one of the quotations is this, I've never forgotten it, even as an unbeliever. And now as a Christian, I now know where he got it from. He got it from the Bible. He said, the quality of mercy. He says it has a twofold blessing. It blesses the person that he gives to. And the person that also gives it is also blessed. Give the Lord a clap offering. Twofold. When you walk in love, not only do you bless the people you are walking in love towards, you bless yourself. It's a win-win situation. That's the beauty of love. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. Pray for them. You will bless them and then you will bless yourself. That you may, I didn't hear you. Verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good. That sun there is both physical and spiritual. The same sun that shines, it blesses the farm of the sinner, it blesses the farm of the wicked. The photosynthesis that goes on in the farm of the wicked goes on in the farm of the sinner, of the righteous. God. And there's also the spiritual. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. So God's righteousness in the air, his sovereignty that comes on the good, it also comes on the righteous. The other day I was teaching about Esther and how Esther was afraid to go before Ahasuerus. For good reason. She had seen Ahasuerus. When you come and he doesn't call for you and you go there presumptuously and he wakes up on the wrong side of bed in a bad mood and say they should take you away and they kill you. She has seen it not once, not twice, not three times. So when Mordecai says, you have to go before her, I say, this man has not called me. He hasn't called me for a month. And you know these people. I go there now, the man is angry, you know. And she says, no, you have to go. Then she says, okay, I'll go. If I perish, I perish. They fast and pray. She goes before Ahasuerus, you know, and immediately he looks at her. Says, Esther, good to see you. Come. Stretches for the golden dove. I say, ask anything you want up the half of my kingdom. That's not natural. It was God that was working on Ahasuerus. But the lesson to learn from that is this. That when you walk in love, God, even the people around you, who ordinarily are not nice people, God's influence on them will make them nice. For when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at what? Peace with him. This is the power of walking in love. So that's why I meant by the sun. So that the Son of Righteousness shone on Ahasuerus that day. He was not normally a righteous person. But that day, that Son of Righteousness came upon him and made him do righteousness. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The same rain that comes on the farm of the wicked will go on the farm of the righteous. God doesn't say, these people are unrighteous. The rain must not go there. You know why? This scripture has just come to me, darling. You know why God is good to the bad people? You know why God is good to wicked people? Do you know why he's good to bad people? And why you and I should learn to do the same? You know why? The goodness of God leads men to repentance. Some people will change when you are good to them. Some may not. But it should not stop you from being good to them. I'm just reminded by the Lord Jesus now, by the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, he said, that's what I did for Zacchaeus. Tax collector, oppressor of oppressors, wicked, you don't give him money, if your tax is 10,000 naira, Zacchaeus will take 50,000. That's how they used to do it in those days. He would take 50,000. If you don't pay it, he will go and call the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers will come, they will beat nonsense out of you. You know, and spoil your house and all. So everybody was, that's why they hated tax collectors. That's how Zacchaeus made his money. He was a tax collector feeding on the flesh of his own people, a financial vulture. Everybody was shocked when Jesus looked up. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Not only to eat, but to sleep. Jesus of Nazareth. Zacchaeus, care. The goodness of God. And you know what happened? The man was overjoyed. He could not believe that a rabbi of Jesus' stature in the society would even consider him worthy that he should come to his house. Talk less of eat and sleep. He said, I'm going to abide in your house tonight. So they all go to Zacchaeus' house. The guy throws a big party. Jesus is there with Peter and James and John. They're eating food and all the tax collectors and the religious people were scandalized. It's like today, for somebody like me, by the grace and the mercy of God, or one of us, to go to the house of a corrupt politician. Pastor Lubi! You want to eat the food of the man that stole government money. But look at the effect. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. You know what Zacchaeus said? He said, Lord, you've come to my house. He said, if I have done anything wrong to any man, he said, half my goods I give to the poor. And then I will restore it fourfold. Jesus was so impressed. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. That was the purpose for the goodness. When you show goodness to people who don't deserve it, it provokes them to repentance. Verse 46. For if you love them which love you, say, what reward have you? If you're only good to people who are good to you, you're no different from a natural man. Do not even the publicans the same, or the tax collectors? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? He was talking prophetically to the church and to his disciples at that time. Do not even the publicans so? Then he makes a statement that is incredulous in verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That scripture just came back to me. Love in the Spirit. Your Father in heaven. So he's saying, you are on earth, but behave like your Father in heaven. How can you do it? Only by the Spirit. Only by the Spirit. So these three definitions give us the definition of what love in the Spirit is. Now, why? I'm going to rush through this very quickly. Just two scriptures, the things I've mentioned, you know. The first one is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. When you learn to love in the Spirit and you allow the love of God to perfect, to run its full course through you, it drives out fear. This is particularly needful in these perilous times we're living in. Like my wife was saying earlier on, the end time clock is ticking. I was sharing with a brother and a friend recently, you know, and I said, my brother, the perilous times are not coming, they are here. Perilous times shall come. That's what Paul said. Well, turn to your neighbor, say, perilous times are not coming, they are here. The mask on your face is the evidence. It has never happened before. The whole world is going around with a mask because of a plague in the air. Plagues and pestilences. They're not coming, they are here. And men's hearts are full of fear of the things that are coming on the earth. There is only one solution. Perfect the love of God. That's the only that can cast out fear. Otherwise, you will always be afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. When you hear another news on CNN, or you hear it on channels, you know, so many kidnappers went to this village, they raped the woman, they killed the husband, they kidnapped the two children, you know, another, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You know, you want to go to Lagos, you are afraid. You stay in Ibadan, you are afraid. You are walking on the road. You know, so much is happening. Only the love of God. 1 John 4:18. Let's quickly look at it. We're going to rush through this. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. I didn't hear you. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That is what we call an acid test. If fear is still dominating your heart, you're not perfecting the love of God. I didn't write the Bible,
That's what John, how did he know this? He knew by experience. John learned how to grow and perfect the love of God. He knew that when the love of God is flowing properly, it's going to push out fear. I like the word cast out. It means that fear is trying to come in all the time. It's always trying to come in. So as you perfect the love of God, that operation of the word perfect there just means to let it run its full course. I taught on this some months ago. We still have that montage. You can go back to it. You see, you put the love of God in your spirit. You put more of it in your spirit. Then from your spirit, you use the word of God to take it into your soul, which is the will and the mind. Then you now use praying in the Holy Ghost to push it from your mind into the emotions. You see, your emotions are not something you can define. They're your feelings, you know, and feelings are so fickle. They change, you know. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Spirit now takes the love of God from the Spirit. It takes it through the mind, through the Word. That's why we need the Word of God, you know. And then we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It moves in not only into the emotions, it moves into the body. Then it moves into the circumstances. What does that do? It provides the means to walk in love. When it moves into circumstances, for example, provide finances. You know, it will provide clothing and help. So when somebody now comes to you, or God brings somebody your way, and you need to show them love, you will have the finances through the Spirit that has provided it. You will have the emotional, you've been an emotionally strong place to be able to help them. Maybe you need to endure long. Maybe you need to go to Lagos, or you need to go and spend some hours, you know, with them and all of that. The power for that kindness, that long suffering, has been generated by the Spirit. The resources, the money, the clothing, the whatever it is that they need, you know, medication, if you have to give them money, or you have to pray for them, you know, whatever it is that is needed to walk in love will be available through the agency of the Spirit. So that is why it is the love of God that runs its full course. When it runs its full course, it goes from the Spirit, ever say Spirit, the will, the mind, the emotions, the body, the circumstances, the regional heavenlies. Because principalities and powers are trying to stop you from walking in love. That's what affects your emotions. You just feel irritated. It's the devil. Not inside you, but from the air. He's trying to, you know, get your emotions all entangled. So when you allow the love of God to run its full course, it moves by the Spirit of God. The life of God comes into your spirit. You've got more love. Then more of that love goes to the mind and the will through the Word of God. That's why you need the Word of God, so that you can comprehend, you can understand what you're doing. You know, you can't do that by praying in tongues. Then you now use tongues to move it into the emotions, into the body, into the circumstances, into the atmosphere, into the heavenlies, so you can now actually walk in love. This is loving in the Spirit. And it does this thing. As this thing is happening, the fear that is coming from the air, from the outside, the love of God from the inside, as it's going from your spirit to your soul to your body, it pushes out the fear. So every day, as you walk in love by using the blood, like I've just explained, you know, I'm rounding up now. You use the blood. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, you know, make you perfect in every good work. You know, the blood of the everlasting covenant. You use the blood to cleanse, so you receive more life, which gives you more love. Because the love of God is inside the life of God. Then with that more love, you now use the word of God. I endure long and I'm patient and kind. And you speak God's word. You read God's word. So the will and the mind is enlightened and informed to be able to walk in love. Then you now use praying in tongues to work on your emotions, your body, your circumstances. Is going to drive out fear. The second reason why you need to walk in love, first is to drive out fear and keep it out. And this is not deliverance where they just come and do cast out the spirit of fear. This is more than just cast out. It's fear is a force.
It's a spiritual force. It's in the air. So when you walk in love, you're releasing a stronger force, the force of love. It will push fear out. Not only will it push it out, it will keep it out. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Look at what it says. It says, and we know. I like John. You always say, we know. He knew by revelation and by experience. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, or doesn't practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. This man had learned the secret of perfecting the love of God. He kept himself in the love of God daily. And what? You know what? The devil couldn't touch him. He didn't say the devil couldn't attack him. He said he couldn't touch him. Just like Jesus. They attacked him. They held him. They took him to the cliff in Nazareth. They wanted to throw him. Then he walked through them. That's what happened to John too. Where church history tells us they throw him to the lions. The lions will not eat him. Like Daniel in the lion's den. Then they put him in boiling oil. The oil stopped boiling. They tried to kill him with the sword. The sword will not work. Hello? Hello? Oh yeah, killing. It was impossible to kill John. That's why they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. Then he gets the book of Revelation. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. It doesn't get better than that. So you know what? After that emperor, I think the emperor that sent him there died. They just said, release him. Let him come. Then he came back and they spent the rest of his days in pleasures and his years in prosperity. He lived in Ephesus with the Holy Mother and looked after until she died. And then later on, he died. Glory be. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So in closing, how do we love in the Spirit? We use those three things. I mentioned it during the Bible study. And each of them does a different work. The blood removes every block between us and God. So that more of the life of God and more of the love of God. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You need more love every day. You have love yesterday, you need more love today. You need more love tomorrow. So you need more and greater measures of the life of God, which correspondingly will measure greater measures of the love of God. Then number two, you need the Word of God. That's why you need to speak God's Word, meditate God's Word, and read God's Word. When you read the Bible every day, you will begin to get the mind of God. You'll be able to think like God thinks. So when you face a situation, the wisdom to walk in love comes from the Word of God. You will know how to deal with that particular situation and that person in the love of God. Because the wisdom to do it is inside the Word of God. You will remember how people who walked in love did it. You will remember how Joseph did it. You will remember how Daniel did it. You will remember how David, who I just spoke about earlier, how he did it. So when your own enemy, God forbid, falls, you know, you will remember David and say, I can't rejoice. I'm going to see how I'm going to help this person. You will be like David. You say, which of the house of Saul remaineth, that I may find how I can bless him? Go and call his children for me. Say, Meshulam, you are going to be on my table for the rest of your life. And you know something happened? I'm just, you know, this is just free of charge. You know what happened? When Absalom rebelled against David and chased his own father out of Jerusalem, and David was climbing the Mount of Olives, barefooted, crying. You know, the servant of Mephibosheth came to meet him. So he now asked him, he said, where is your master? This man I was so good to. Where is he? He said, today my father is going to restore unto me Absalom is going to restore to me the property of my father Saul. David felt so betrayed. So David now told that old man that came. He said, everything that measures is now yours. But that's not the end of the story. When Absalom is now killed and the rebellion is overthrown, David comes back to Jerusalem. Meshulam comes back. David said, Meshulam, what happened now? This is Olubi translation, Nigerian translation. He said, I wanted to come. He said, but you know, I'm lame. And then he begged David that I was not staying to help Absalom. And he didn't. He really didn't help Absalom. You know what? David restored everything back to him. Give the Lord a clap offering. God will help us. I now understand why David had a special place in God's heart. He's walking in love. You see, so when you read stories like that, when such a situation comes up in your life, the wisdom of how to walk in love towards those people will come to you. That's why you need the word. And then the last thing you need is the spirit. And all of them are doing distinct jobs. The blood is doing a particular job. All of them come from the word of God. The knowledge of the blood, the knowledge of the word, the knowledge of the spirit all come from the word of God. So it all comes back to the word. But you use the blood to clean so you can get more love into your spirit daily. You use the word so you can put more wisdom into your mind and your will, your determination to walk in love daily. Then you use the spirit by praying in tongues every day, you know, to release the love of God into your emotions. So the thing that doesn't make us walk in love 99% of the time is our emotions. I can't take that too. I cannot take. Have you heard that before? I am only a human being. That's your problem. You are no longer a human being. You are now a God being. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Love in the spirit. Love in the spirit. I don't know if I've helped anybody here, but I've preached me happy. I got something I wrote here. I didn't say it. Let me just say it. Something my wife says all the time, but let me just say it. See, when you use the blood to put more love in your spirit, use the word to get the wisdom to go. And then the spirit is very important. That's why we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit now begins to arrange it. You know what's going to happen? I wrote it down there, honey. And, you know, I thank God for my wife giving this. You know what's going to happen? To be able to walk in love, God will arrange your circumstances. Everybody say, right place, right time, right people, right provision. You will just find, that's why praying in spirit is so important. When you pray a lot in the spirit, you will find that you'll be at the right place to be able to walk in love towards people. You will be there at the right time. You will meet the right people. You will have the right provision. Because sometimes you want to do something, but you just don't have it. You just find that sometimes, you know, somebody will ask me for something. I was just about to say, I don't have it. Then the Holy Spirit said, don't say that. I'll provide for you. So I'll say, okay, see me in a few hours. And you know, true to God, the money will come. Or it may not even be money. It may be somebody that has something that I can give to the person. That's why praying in the Spirit is so important. It arranges your circumstances so you can walk in love. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. This is one of the most important messages you'll ever hear. Because you see, this is the essence of our faith. It's love. God is love. See, love is the fulfilling of the law. On this hang all the law and the prophets. You get this love thing right, you get everything right. You pass love, you pass all the other courses. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed.
Renew.
Flowing from the rain.
What a song.
That I found.
This song is a revelation.
In you.
I haven't found a better song for love.
And Lord, I've come to know.
And Lord, I've come to know.
The weaknesses
I see
in me
will be stripped away. By the power of your love. Let's start again. Lord, I come to you. Go back to the beginning. The words are so powerful.
Let
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed,
flowing
from the grace that abounds in you.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Lord, I've come to know
all the weaknesses,
I see in me
will be stripped away
by the power of your love.
Hold me close. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. Spirit in our hearts and in our lives is to help us to perfect the love of God. It's his primary work. He does a lot of other things, but this is the major thing. Once this one is done, all the other things fall into place. And you need to make this a priority of your Christian life. He says the end of the commandment is love unfeigned. As the end, everything we're doing, when you take it to the left, to the right, up and down, you come back to love. Why? God is love. Raise that hand. Let's talk to God. First of all, talk to God individually. We're going to pray collectively in a minute. And just say, God, like you prayed the Bible study, help me understand this. The way Pastor Lubi is preaching this thing, help me understand it. I want to know, I want to understand walking love. Not only understand, I want to practice it and begin to perfect it. Ah, I got another word from God. Honey, this is heavy. You know, my wife was speaking last week, or the week before, I can't remember, about grandma, when will COVID-19 go away? And she said, it will go. But it's just it's the beginning of sorrows. The thing that is going to save you, help you to navigate the murky waters of the perils of the end time, is what I've just preached to you. The guys who are going to make it to the other side are people who are going to walk in love. There's too much coming against us now. Too much. In the air, in the plague, in the earthquakes, in the finances, in the politicians. There's just too much. But with love, you will overcome. Oh, Shelemenga, what a word. With love, you will build a Goshen around you. You will, everybody say it. With love, I will build a Goshen around me. You see, that Goshen around you, no plague will come there. 1,000 will be at your right hand. 10,000 at your body will not come near thee. Because you use love to build a Goshen. Wow, what a message, honey. You preach it next time. Eh? Yes. Goshen by love. What a word. Yeah. You create a Goshen by love. In these perilous times. The perilous times are not coming, they are here. They are here. And you know, you're hearing so many casualties. This one happened. This one happened. Hey. This one happened. Hey. But with love, you will cast out fear. And with love, the wicked one will not touch you. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I thank you for your word this afternoon. Teaching me, revealing to me your love in the spirit. I understand that this divine love cannot be done in the flesh. The natural man, our natural nature, cannot walk in love. We cannot love our enemies. We cannot endure long and be patient and kind. We cannot bear up under anything and everything that comes. I know that. But by your spirit, we can. Your word tells us, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Father, have mercy on me. Lord, receive your mercies. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive more life and more power now in sufficient measure as we pray now to perfect your love in the Spirit. Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, I commit myself afresh to walking in love. Not just walking in it, perfecting it. Allowing it daily to run its full course. More of it in my spirit. More of it in my mind. In my will. In my emotions. In my body. In my circumstances. In my heavenlies. So I'll be at the right place. With the right people. At the right time. With the right provisions. With the right emotions, with the right feelings, to walk always in love. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me. To be faithful, to perfect the love of God. And by doing this, to constantly drive out fear from my heart and create a Goshen around me to help me so that the wicked one will not be able to touch me. He may attack, but he will not be able to penetrate because I am keeping myself in the love of God in Jesus' name. Nikatala mashallah fredes. Pray in the spirit. This is the power of walking in love. This tongues, it gives you the wisdom and it gives you the power to walk in love. Without tongues, you will not be able to. Your emotions, your feelings, your circumstances will not help, will not enable you, will not allow you to walk in love. You say, oh, you know this happened. But when you pray, Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost will give you the power. For the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. But I will soar with you.
Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
It's the Holy Spirit that leads us in the power of love. Let's share the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Tell your neighbor, say, you continue to walk in love and perfect the love of God in your life. So no bones are broken. In Jesus' name, amen.